Hallelujah, God. Let's do that right now. Let's just rejoice in the Lord this morning. Rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus right now. Rejoice. Rejoice in what He's done for us. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. We rejoice in you today, Lord. We rejoice in that simple gospel that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. We rejoice in you. We rejoice in you, God. So good. So good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Amen, amen. God is so good. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, He is so good. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Thank you so much, worship team. Amen. We're going to get into God's Word, and we're going to talk about something that's really been on my heart for a few weeks. This is a message that God gave me several weeks ago as I was praying about our church and where God wanted to take us. This is something, and we're going to go after something this morning that's pretty deep, not in terms of intellectually deep, but emotionally deep, and it's an area that we all deal with. And before I get into sharing the word this morning, I want to just kind of preface what I'm about to share with a couple of thoughts for you this morning. It's really important that we're on our guard, that we're somewhat guarded about the kind of preaching and teaching we receive into our lives. And in particular, a couple of types of preaching that is out there that we need to be on guard against. First of all, be on guard against the kind of preaching that is constantly beating you up and condemning you and telling you that you don't measure up. Be on guard when it comes to that kind of preaching. People can play on our senses of guilt and shame and manipulate us. And that kind of preaching fails to recognize the power and efficiency of the cross of Jesus and His empty tomb. It fails to recognize that through the blood of Jesus, we are absolutely forgiven. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been made holy in the sight of God. Amen? Yeah. Now, the other extreme, the other kind of preaching that you should be guarded against is the kind of preaching that always makes you feel good. The kind of preaching that just says, you're holy, you're forgiven, you're awesome, and all it is telling you how awesome you are all the time. Be on guard with that kind of preaching too, because that kind of preaching fails to recognize that, yes, we are forgiven, but we still have growing to do. Amen? And so be on guard against those kind of extremes. And my heart for you as your pastor is that you will understand who you are in Christ, that you are forgiven, you're a child of God, you're holy, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nothing's going to change that. I want you to know that, know who you are in Christ. But also, as your pastor, I want you to think about who you can become in Christ. Right? I want you to understand that we haven't arrived yet. Yeah, we're forgiven, we're holy, God loves us, but we have growing to do. And remember this, as a Christian, if you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. We should always be seeking the Lord about areas in our life that He wants us to grow, not to condemn us, but to mature us and help us become more and more like Jesus. So this morning, we're going to look at a character flaw. We're going to look at a sin that many of us in this room, we're going to identify with this. We're going to because it's something that we probably all deal with from time to time. This morning we're going to talk about anger, about dealing with anger. And before we go any further, I want to give you a couple of passages of Scripture, three from Proverbs and then one from the New Testament. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Okay? Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then Proverbs 29:22, an angry person stirs up conflict, and get this, a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Ouch. Commits many sins. So this anger issue is a big deal in the Bible. It's a big deal to God. James chapter 1, bringing it into the New Testament now, verse 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So this morning I want to talk to you about anger, confession, and forgiveness. Now, many of you know my story, that I was not raised in church. I wasn't raised in a family that knew the Lord. I grew up in a family where there was a lot of confusion, there was a lot of pain. And when you grow up in a home that's dominated, and I know some of you share this story, when you grow up in a home that's dominated by substance abuse and by verbal abuse, you have a lot of opportunities to be angry. And it's kind of a double whammy, because while you're in this environment where there's a lot of opportunities to become an angry person, there's not many opportunities to learn how to express your anger in a constructive way, because the people that are supposed to be your models don't know how to deal with the anger in their life. So there's a lot of opportunities in that setting to become angry. You don't learn a lot of skills about how to deal with your anger. So by the time I moved from my home and headed off to Bible college, I was a young man that had a lot of anger, but my anger was really pent up inside. If you would have asked me, do you have an anger problem, I would have laughed at you. I would have said, no way. And furthermore, my friends, even my closest friends, if you were to ask them, do you think Tim has an anger problem, they would say, no. Because anger expresses itself and manifests in a lot of different ways. We typically think of people that have the explosions, angry explosions, and that's certainly one way that anger is expressed. Anger can also be expressed in self-destructive behavior, alcoholism, drug abuse. Many addictions are the result, really, of anger in a person's life. Anger is the root, and the other things that you see are really just produced by the anger within the person. The reason many men are addicted to pornography is not because of lust, it's because of anger in their life that hasn't been resolved. For me, the way I typically dealt with anger in my life is I would just shut down. I would put up walls, and I would, when confronted with a situation I didn't like, I would just shut down emotionally. I would avoid. And this is why, for the most part, most people would have said, Tim doesn't have an anger problem. I didn't think I had an anger problem, but then something happened. I got married. Now, when you get married, the jig is up. Because now you're living with a person, and those flaws that you were able to hide, even from them, start to come out. And unfortunately, a lot of marriages don't survive that. In our case, thank the Lord, our marriage did not only survive that, but our marriage was a great source of healing in my life. the way I would deal with anger when we were first married, Janice and I were first married, is I just shut down. I'd put up a wall. I would get really irritated at things that shouldn't be very irritating. And Janice would gently try to talk to me about these things. But I was pretty sure she was wrong. And then the first time I ever really recognized that I had an anger problem was actually Janice and I went out for dinner with another couple. I was youth pastoring in central Washington, a town called Grandview in the Yakima Valley. It's our first ministry position. So I was full-time at the church doing youth ministry. Janice's first job in Grandview is she worked for an accountant. She became good friends with someone else who worked in the office, and her husband were Christians. They didn't attend our church, but they were believers. And so we went out to dinner one night, and I'm meeting this couple for the first time over dinner. Everything went great. We had a wonderful evening, no problems. But then the next day at work, Janice's co-worker told Janice, "Hey, my husband, I want you to know this. My husband has played softball a few times against your husband, and he said, by the way he behaved on the softball field, he's surprised he's a youth pastor." And Janice shared this with me, and my first reaction was I was super, super embarrassed. But I had to admit, I had to be honest with myself, I had to be honest with God that he was right. And I made up my mind that day that that was going to change in my life. I was embarrassed. That was not representing the Lord well. It wasn't representing my church well. And I went to the Lord and I said, "God, I want this area of my life to change." And as you can imagine, it was a process. Things didn't get better overnight. But that was a turning point in my life. That was a watershed moment where I decided that that was going to change. And God, since then, has helped me so much and brought me a long ways when it comes to dealing with anger in my life. And so this morning, I want to share with you a few things that I learned personally along the way, a few scriptures that are going to help you out, help us all out. So let's talk about some steps to dealing with anger, steps to dealing with anger in our lives. If you have a super deep anger problem, you might need to take additional steps besides the steps I'm going to share this morning. These might be just a starting point for you. But I would say for most of us, what I'm going to share with you this morning is going to be life-changing for you if you will let it be. So the first thing is this. The first thing, number one, you got to confess that you have a problem. Confess that there's a problem. Confess your anger. Admit that there's a problem. First of all, admit it to yourself. Admit it to God. Admit it to your spouse. Admit it to a good friend. It all starts with confession. Jesus said this. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so one of the things that we need to do when dealing with anything in our life is we got to start with truth. Let's stop hiding in the shadows and let's get it out there with God's help and admit, hey, there's a problem here in my life. It might be a huge problem for you. It might be a small problem for you. But even if you have just a small anger problem, I'm telling you, God wants to help you with that. Amen? You might feel like, well, this isn't a big deal. That's okay. That's okay. Why continue to struggle with something when God can help you with it? Amen? Why continue when God can help you? God can change this area of your life. So begin with confession. And then secondly, ask God to help you understand your anger. Ask God to give you understanding. Usually the thing that we're getting angry at is not what we're really angry at. Usually it's something deeper. Something we might not be aware of, it's something we've buried, something we try not to think about. So this step takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage to say, "God, I want to really go after this, And I need you to give me understanding what's really going on in my life. What is this hurt? What is this frustration? What is this unresolved conflict? Because really, anger, you might disagree with this at first, but let me talk to you about this for a minute. Anger is the result of not getting what we want. Anger is the result of not getting what we want. Here's what James has to say about that. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So anger is the result of us not getting what we want or think we deserve. Let me just give you a little, I'll give you a little case study. I wrote this out. Give you a little case study example of what I'm talking about, okay? Totally fictitious story. By the way, I want you to understand something as your pastor. If you've ever told me something in counseling or I know something about you, I will guarantee you I will never use that as an illustration. Okay? I'm never going to use your story as an illustration unless I ask your permission and you say it's okay. Okay? Because I've been accused of that before. People have come to me and said, you were talking about me, weren't you? No. I would never do that to you, okay? Totally fictitious story, okay? And so made up name. So if your name is William, I'm not talking about you, okay? William has worked faithfully at his job at a plant for the last several years, working his way up the promotion ladder. He is a hard-working, dedicated person. He's been working extra shifts in order to impress his superiors. A promotion comes open at another local plant, and William decides to apply for that promotion, and he asks his supervisor to write him a letter of recommendation. His supervisor tells him that he thinks he would be perfect for the job, and he would be happy to send a letter. 2 weeks later, William's supervisor pulls him aside and tells him that he also decided to apply for the same job and that he had gotten the job William applied for. So, guess what? William's pretty angry. Why? He's angry because he didn't get what he wanted. Did William deserve the job? Probably. Did William have the right to expect his boss to shoot straight with him? Definitely. Is William's anger understandable? Absolutely. But my point is this. William, as justified as you and I might say that he is angry because he didn't get something he wanted or thought he deserved. And that's the source of anger for many of us. Many of us were angry because we think we deserved a better childhood. We think we deserved a better spouse. We deserve to be treated better. And so now we feel like you owe me. You owe me a promotion. You owe me an apology. You owe me the truth. You owe me a better childhood. And it's that very thing that leads to anger in our lives. Show me an angry person, and I'll show you a person who's been hurt. Here's something I learned many years ago that's helped me a lot. Little thought. You need to give up all hope of a better past. Give up all hope of a better past, but embrace hope for a better future. Give up all hope of a better past, but embrace hope for a better future. Ask God to help you understand the real source of your anger. Thirdly, ask God to help you to change. Ask God to help you to change. True biblical confession, friends, is not just admitting that you've got a problem. That's just the beginning. True biblical confession always implies the desire to change. Otherwise, we're just rehashing our problems. God wants us to move past that. Amen? God wants us to change with His help. So in your confession, you have to stop making excuses. Sometimes our confessions are just excuse making. Listen to this. Your story explains your behavior. It doesn't excuse your behavior. You have to stop making excuses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Be willing and ready to settle matters quickly. Don't hold on to them. And there's a huge warning for us here. Do not give the devil a foothold. You see, anger is like a Trojan horse. You can feel justified. You can feel, this person deserves my anger. I've got the right to be angry. But it's a Trojan horse. You let it in and it will destroy you. You see, the devil doesn't want to get you to sin just once. He wants to get a foothold in your life. He wants to hurt you over and over and over and over again and make you his servant. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down where you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, what if you failed to follow those instructions and you already let the Trojan horse in? Where do you go from there? Well, go down a few verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Malice is simply wishing evil on somebody else. That's what malice is. "Be kind instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So we're told here, first of all, get rid of this stuff. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of anger. Get rid of rage. That's kind of an interesting thing to say, because you think, well, isn't just, that's an emotion. How do you get rid of an emotion? Well, apparently it's possible. Apparently, with God's help, we can get rid of this stuff. In fact, the Greek word there, get rid of, means to throw it away. Throw it away. And it's kind of the idea of, have you ever like walked into a spider's web? That feeling, you know? You're like just walking along, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you feel that feeling all over your face. And you're like, get. That's the idea here. If there's anger, bitterness, rage, brawling, slander, it's just get rid of it. Throw it away. And then you're going to replace that with something else. Instead of the anger, bitterness, and rage, you're going to have this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Okay? So you're going to replace that anger with forgiveness. And that brings us to step number 4. Forgive whomever you need to forgive. And maybe the person you need to forgive isn't even around anymore. And you need to forgive. You need to let it go. You say, but that person hasn't apologized. Well, so you're going to keep torturing yourself because they won't apologize? Forgive. Forgive. You have to let it go. You have to get rid of it. What about the person who's not even changing? Well, that's an interesting question. It's the same question, by the way, that Peter asked 2,000 years ago. He asked Jesus, "How often do I forgive my brother? How often do I need to forgive? And do I need to forgive up to 7 times, Peter said? 7 times? And Jesus says, I want you to forgive 7 times 70 times. In other words, I want you to keep forgiving and keep forgiving for as long as it takes. Forgive whomever you need to forgive. You know, really, the Christian life is a life of forgiveness. It's the fact that forgiveness has been offered to us by God. Forgiveness is something we've received into our own lives. And then forgiveness is something we need to walk in. We need to live in forgiveness, and we need to practice forgiveness. The same forgiveness that God has given to us is the kind of forgiveness that we need to give to those who have hurt us. We need to forgive. Now, how many of you know that is easier said than done, right? You might be thinking, well, that's just preacher talk right there. It's easier, and I'll admit it, it's easier said than done. That's why I've got step number 5. And because you won't do the first 4 steps without this. Step number 5 is yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit. You see, God can do in us what we cannot do on our own. We will never be able to forgive and have healing in our own flesh. It has to be a work, a deep work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Surrender to Him. Did you know you're created to be a follower? Do you know that? Some of you, you're just like in shock because we always talk about leadership and the importance of leading, and that's true too. But did you know you're also created to be a follower? That's how God made you. God made your heart to follow Him. Adam and Eve were created to follow God. But they decided not to follow God. And they thought they were making a choice that was going to give them freedom, but really it just made them a follower. But instead of being a follower of God now, they were going to be a follower of the flesh. And that nature has been handed down from generation to generation to generation, and you have that and I have that. And so now I have to decide, make a huge decision in my life. Am I going to continue to follow my flesh and take the path that that's going to lead me down? Or am I going to surrender and I'm going to follow God? Am I going to let the Holy Spirit lead my life, or am I going to let my flesh lead my life? Here's what happens when we let the flesh lead our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now that is quite a list. And what strikes me about that list is there's several things on that list that I would imagine most of us in this room would go, ew, I'm not going to do that. Come on. I mean, I'm looking at this list going, orgies, you know, I hope not. Witchcraft, idolatry, you know, we're looking at this list, so many things on this list, we're like, yeah, I don't think so. But then right in the same list, you got hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. And what strikes me about that is God doesn't like seem to distinguish between one thing on this list and another. You know, there are certain sins in Christianity that have become almost acceptable. And we fail to recognize, no, this is just as sinful as this other stuff. So this is the result of following the flesh. On the other hand, getting back to the Holy Spirit, this is the result of following the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, how many of you know, like, everything on that list will help you with anger? Right? Everything on that list is going to help you with your anger problem. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, That's going to help you with anger. Joy, that's certainly going to help you with anger, right? Peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is what happens when we yield to the Holy Spirit. I want you to know this morning, God is so on your side, and He wants you to overcome with His help anything that's getting in the way of the joy of God in your life. Amen? And if it's anger, whatever it might be, whatever hurt, whatever anger, whatever disappointment, God is going to help you deal with it. Follow Him, surrender to Him. And we're going to take a moment right now to do that very, very thing. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts and speak to our lives today about this area of anger. So here's what we're going to do. I don't do this very often, but I just feel like we should all do this today. As an act of surrender to the Lord, desiring to follow Him, an act of repentance and confession, here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to ask all of you all around this congregation, let's get to our knees today. Let's you can turn around and kneel, you can face the front and kneel, but let's all of us, if I could have a couple of members of the worship team come on up and give us some music, and let's all just right now, just right where we're at, let's kneel, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Okay, would you do that right now? Now, I know if you're not physically able, that's okay. That's okay. But if you can, let's kneel before the Lord today. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. As I said earlier, I just felt so impressed weeks ago. Weeks ago, I felt this was going to be a breakthrough moment for many of you this morning. This was going to be a watershed day. I felt very impressed that God was saying that He had a great work to do at Bethel Church. But for many people, before they were going to take the next step in their spiritual journey, they were going to have to take this step. God has so much for you. God has so much for you. But in order to get to where God wants you to be, you got to deal with this area of your life. You got to take it seriously. You got to take it to heart. So right now, as you're kneeling before the Lord, would you right now humble your heart before God? Say, God, I confess my anger to You. I confess it to You. God, I ask You to show me the source of this anger. Show me what the real problem is. Help me to understand that the thing I'm angry about isn't necessarily the thing I'm angry about. God, take me to that place. Show me, God. And then, Lord, help me. If there's someone right now in your life you need to forgive, would you do it right now? Just say, I forgive. God, I forgive this person. I forgive them. Make that an act of Your will. It might take weeks or months or even years for your emotions to catch up with the decision you've made. But I'm telling you, God's going to give you credit for the decision you make right now. God, I choose right now to forgive the person who's hurt me. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, God. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God. Hallelujah. And then right now, as you're kneeling before the Lord, would you invite the Holy Spirit to invade your life? Invite the Holy Spirit to come in and where your emotions, where your flesh has been leading some of your decisions, would you invite the Holy Spirit right now to come and invade your life, that the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of these things are going to begin to permeate your heart, begin to permeate your thought life, begin to permeate your words and your attitudes. God, I don't want to be led by the flesh. I don't want to be led by my fallen nature. I don't want my life to be controlled by that hurt, by that wound. But God, I want to be controlled by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. You can come back to your seat. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Now listen. Listen, the thing that we just did, now understand, this is a first step, okay? This is a first step. And you might have to come back to what we talked about this morning. I want to encourage you, take those scriptures that we looked at this morning. Hopefully you at least jotted down the references. Take those scriptures and continue to read those and meditate on them and ask God to help you take his word and apply it to your life, okay? One of the bad habits we can get into as Christians is to listen to the word of God being preached or read the word of God and then just glance over it and forget it. That's a big mistake. That's a big mistake. The word of God has power to change us, amen? But it's not going to change us if we just gloss over it, glaze over it, just kind of read it on the surface and then don't meditate on it and let it work in our hearts, okay? The devil is always wanting to rob you of the truth that God is trying to teach you. And he's going to try to pluck that truth away. How many of you have had that experience Monday? You're telling someone at work about how great church was, but then you can't remember what I preached on, right? I've done it. Not what I preached on. I remember that, but I've said, man, it was such a great message. Then I've had the person say, what was it about? And I'm like, I don't remember. I just remember it was good, you know? So that's a bad habit. And so I want to encourage you, when you encounter the word of God, take it to heart and let it continue to work in its life, in your life. Amen, amen. All right, thank you, guys. Hey, listen. Not going to dismiss us yet. I've got something I want to share with you this morning. This is a little church family business, and it's something that I'm not very excited about sharing with you. We've had something happen within our church family that's pretty disappointing and pretty hurtful. At the beginning of 2016, a number of people started calling our bookkeeper, Linda Gritness, and reporting that their giving statements didn't match up with what they knew that they had given. The first couple of calls, we kind of had a red flag, but after a few more, we knew something was amiss. And in each instance, what was given was cash. And the cash was not reported on the giving statement. So we knew that there was a problem, and so I immediately met with Mike Jackson, who's an officer of the Medford Police Department, is a member here at Bethel Church, has served on our church board. I met with Mike, told him the situation, and we began to have a strategy for how to deal with that. We kept the circle of knowledge pretty small for a couple of weeks because we didn't want whoever was taking the money to know that we knew. And it became pretty apparent, even though it was heartbreaking to come to this conclusion, it became pretty apparent that it was someone in the church family circle that had to be stealing the money. And so after about another week of asking questions and doing some investigation, we had a suspect that we were pretty sure about. So a detective from the Medford Police Department interviewed Steve Cornett, who was a part-time custodian here at Bethel Church, and Steve confessed that for the last about 9 months, he had been taking money on Sunday nights from the church safe, that he had figured out how to get into the safe and had been taking money. That's still an ongoing process as far as Steve and dealing with the law. It's been a really difficult thing for us to walk through. We felt like we had super good security. Obviously, we realized there was a hole there. We've fixed that. So I want to encourage you, as you continue to give, don't think that money's continuing to disappear, because it's not. We have fixed that problem. And we take taking care of the money here at Bethel Church really seriously. And we will continue to do our best to do that. A couple of thoughts about how to move forward as a church, what we need you to do, and how to work through this. This morning, if you're one of the persons that had a discrepancy between what you gave and what was reported, and you gave cash, we have a form that's been made up for us by the Medford Police Department. We have a form that we need you to fill out. And just do your best to recall what you gave, when you gave. And that form will have all of that on there. And it's important that we gather that information for the police department and for our insurance company. Also, we will make sure that you give giving you receive giving record based on your word of what you gave. And so we need you to fill that out. There's going to be available at the information table. Linda Gritness, our bookkeeper, will be there with those forms. So if you could take that, fill it out, and get it back to us as soon as you can, that would be super, super helpful to us. Also, as we move forward, even more important than the financial part of it, we're hoping to recoup some of our loss through our insurance company, but there's no guarantee that we'll be able to. We're probably at this point talking at about $20,000 that we believe was taken. It was taken over several months. The interesting thing was we didn't have any red flags because our giving was actually really good last year. And so there was no month where we were going, wow, what's happening? Our giving's off. Our giving last year was actually really good. And so we didn't have any red flags until we gave the giving reports and started seeing discrepancies. And so where we need to go from here is we want to certainly take care of that part of it. But more important, even than the money, is where Steve is. And we want Steve to get on track with God. We want him to get on track with us. And we want him to get on track with the law. And so there's a process. There's a process that we want to work with Steve on. But it all depends at this point on how he responds to that process. I want you to know, in spite of what's happened, Steve is still a valued member of our church family. I have asked that he not come to church at this point because I want to walk him through a process and there's some conditions for him. And that's for his good. It's not a form of punishment. That's for his good. I would also ask on those lines that if Steve reaches out to you, that you direct him to his pastors, especially if he's asking for money. The worst thing, Steve, without going into a lot of detail, the worst thing that could happen to Steve right now is to start getting money. There's an issue that's come up in his life. You need to understand, Steve has been a custodian here for several years without problems. So problems come up in his life last year that put him in a desperate situation where he started stealing. So there is forgiveness for sure, but we want to do this right, and we want to bring about restoration, which involves confession and really coming clean, and then walking through the process with the law and walking through the process with his church. Does that make sense? And I know we have big hearts. You know, I just preached a message on forgiveness, I know we have big hearts, but sometimes in our desire to help, we actually enable people, and we make things worse. So I want to encourage you, if Steve reaches out to you, he needs to be directed back to his pastors so that we can walk walk with him and walk through this process with him. Couple other things. First of all, I want to say a huge thank you to the members of the Medford Police Department. Mike Jackson, other friends of his that helped us, they were extremely helpful to us. I also want to say a big thank you to the way our church staff responded, and I want you to know that your church staff has responded so professionally all along the way. There was a couple of weeks there. It was pretty intense because we knew someone on the inside was taking the money, but we didn't know who. That was pretty intense, pretty stressful. There's a lot of nights I didn't sleep very well in that process. And I want you to know our church staff, pastoral staff, office staff, custodial staff, everybody responded so professionally and so well in that 2-week period. And so I'm proud of all of them. And then finally, I want to say this. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. $20,000 is a lot of money, but God is our provider. Yeah, God's our provider, and we're believing even if we can't recoup anything from the insurance company, I'm just believing God's going to take care of Bethel Church. We're going to get through it. This is an attack of the enemy, for sure. God is doing so many good things here. So many lives are changing. The Spirit of God is so obvious in this place. Even this morning, the Spirit of God is so obvious. God is blessing us. God is doing wonderful things. I believe God has great things in store for us, and the devil knows it. And so, yeah. So this is a time for us to say, okay, we took a shot from the enemy, but we're going to respond in the grace of God, and we're going to be overcomers. Amen? We're going to be overcomers, and we're going to move forward from here. So thank you so much this morning for sticking around and letting me share that with you. If you're new with us today, I just want to say we don't have this kind of talk every week, okay? Just happened to be your lucky Sunday. In fact, I know we haven't had anything like this in my 18 years of being your pastor, and I believe it probably hadn't happened for many years before that, if ever. So I want you to know, this isn't an everyday thing for us. But we're going to respond with God's help and God's grace. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together this morning. Next week is our annual membership meeting. And so church is going to be a little different. We're going to abbreviate church service to probably an hour 15, maybe even less than that. And then we're going to have about a 5-minute break in between. And then we're going to have our membership meeting, which will probably last about an hour. You don't have to be a member to be a part of that. And I want to invite all of you to do that with us next week. We usually do it on Sunday night. We moved it to Sunday right after service because we're thinking that might be more convenient for many of you as opposed to coming back in the evening. So just plan on being here and be a part of that. It's a really important time for us. We choose leadership as far as new deacons. We recognize the deacons that have finished their 4-year term. We give a financial accounting, a financial report of the past year, and a few things like that that are important for us to do. So next Sunday we'll be doing that. All right, let me bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.